So, stage two of our evening. We need a little talk tonight called How Not to Ruin Christmas, De-Grinching the Holidays, and Jim Dryden, who's our director of RCIA, was nice enough to bring this Grinch tie for me today, and so since we're de-grinching the holidays, I'm going to go ahead and take it off. leave that over there. Before I get started, I guess you can hear the choir upstairs a little bit. They're giving you a little preview. Just a couple observations slash disclaimers. First of all, my talk tonight is mainly about opening up the conversation on how to be present to the mystery of Christmas, the mystery of the Incarnation. But I'm no more an expert on doing that than all of you here. That's part of the reason why I wanted to start the conversations amongst yourselves with some of those starter questions that we gave you as it came in. Unwrapping or I guess discovering the mystery of the Incarnation is something that I strive for every year, and at the same time I struggle with every year, and that's part of the reason why I wanted to give this talk, because I kind of feel like I'm almost preaching to myself. But there are some observations about being present to the mystery that have stuck with me over the years, all 34 years of my life. So I wanted to share those tonight. There is a lot of collective wisdom in the room, and we'll get to that throughout the talk. I'm going to give you guys a chance on three different occasions to turn to the people at your tables or the people sitting around you to discuss a couple of questions that I'm going to throw out. So hopefully the evening can be kind of a whole group conversation about the topic tonight. And then finally, I'm going to start my talk, it might seem a little bit negative at first, I'm going to start my talk with kind of the what we call in the Catholic theological world the via negativa approach, which is basically the way of kind of looking at what Christmas isn't so that we can come to know what it is. And there's a whole tradition within the Catholic Church of doing that with God, looking at God, what isn't God, so that we can come to know who God is. So I'm going to start out with that, but I promise I'll end with a more positive kind of what we can do. So having said that, I'd like to start us with just a brief little prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O come, Emmanuel. Come and bless us with your presence. Open our hearts and our minds to the mystery of Advent and the mystery of Incarnation in Christmas. Bless our conversation tonight. May it be a springboard for the rest of these next 4 weeks, so that we may be fully prepared to welcome you into the world. We pray this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So I want to first start out talking about what not to do in terms of preparing for Christmas. What not to do so you do not ruin Christmas. And there's three things I want to talk about. The first is, and I'll talk more in depth about each one, but the first one is to not make it about you. The second is to not forget that Christmas is about the Incarnation. And the third is, don't overlook what the first Christmas was like. Hangers there. Number one, don't make it about you. Don't make it about you and your expectations. We have a tendency to do that. I know I have a tendency to do that. And when we do, we get all bent out of shape because our way isn't happening. I want to play a song that I think captures the spirit of Christmas and gets a little bit at our sense of expectations. Christmas is about, which is the joy of Christ. For kids, the song equates to the joy of the season with Santa Claus, and it works for them because Santa's joyful. He's jolly. He's good. But for us adults, somehow we miss it. We hear the children's song and don't pay attention to the fact that our kids get it. They get the joy. All the while, we're missing it, missing that Jesus is the joy, missing that he is good for goodness sake, that he is with us when we are awake or sleeping. I had this moment on Christmas Day a couple years back. You know, Christmas is, I'm sure for you guys, it's the same for me. It's this crazy time of year in some ways. I'm from Colorado, so every year, my wife and I and our kids, we travel back to Colorado to be with my family. And so there's the craziness of traveling over the holidays, which is always, you know, you gotta get to the airport like an extra hour early, and, you know, you're rushing through the airport, and that's crazy. And then there's, like, you know, all the family roles and family drama. You know, is Aunt Susie gonna be there? Is Grandma gonna say something insensitive? You know, there's all that. Is the other grandma gonna fall asleep? Then there's the expectations, like, oh, you know, I really am looking forward to this connection this year. I really hope that when I come home for this 6 days that I'm really going to connect well with my family, and it's going to be great. And the dinner's going to be the best. Oh, my gosh, it's going to be great. Turkey, and my mom doesn't make great turkey, but, you know, so I can always guarantee that. But it's going to be great dinner and great conversation, and it's going to be prayerful, and, you know, all these things, you know, it's just like, and then, you know, you sit down and then it's like just chaos. It's just chaos, you know, and it's like rush, 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 rush all day long, cooking things, getting things ready, and then sit down, everybody sit down, get the kids shut up, sit down, eat, rush, 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 pray, 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 rush, rush, oh, clean up, you know, and it's like, before you know it, the meal's over, and you haven't even really had a chance to talk about anything significant, and then you're like, okay, now it's present time, let's open the presents, and you know, and then you're just tearing away at the presents. It's just like one thing after another that just seems to be going and going and going. And then you're like driving, you know, across the city, trying to meet different times for dinners and lunches and everything else. And it's just, it can be crazy. For me, it's been really difficult to find any spirituality in that. Getting kids situated. The meal seems to be over before it even began. I remember this one year, and usually actually it's almost like it's every year, I'm a slow eater. It's like we sit down, we pray, and you know, I'm still like, you know, trying to get the kids ready, and by the time I'm ready to eat, it's like everybody else is up cleaning. And I'm just like, I had this one year where literally I was sitting at the table by myself, and I'm just like, what just happened? I didn't think I smelled that bad. You know, it's like, and then it's just like the gifts, the excess. It just seems like this forced joy that, you know, these empty traditions sometimes that, you know, that we do as families that just kind of like we're doing it just because we've always done it. And that's what it was like for me, at least. I don't know what it's like for you, but it just felt like, you know, a lot of that emptiness. And so a couple years back, I went to church after kind of all the hoopla to pray. And I sat down to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and tears started to roll down my cheeks. And I was totally sad. I want to read an entry from my journal from that day. I start with tears. Tears of sadness. Tears of missing. Tears of loneliness. Here I am alone, worshiping Jesus. This day is so meaningful, yet it feels empty. The happenings around me don't satisfy me. Why? As I read that entry, I can hear that song playing in my head. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's what I was doing. Pouting and crying. Over what? My expectations, my wants, my food, my dinner, my gifts, my prayers, my Christmas. Then I had this epiphany in that same prayer session again from my journal. This is a day of joy. Be joyful, I hear. Let go of attachments. Don't stand in the way of Christmas joy. That's precisely what I was doing, standing in the way of Christmas joy. Letting my expectations dominate, making Christmas about me. But that wasn't bringing me any joy. I had to stop pouting and crying because I didn't get my way. After all, Jesus Christ is coming to town. So I want to turn it back to you. What expectations do you have for Christmas? How might they stand in the way? What expectations do you have for Christmas? And how might they stand in the way? So take about 3, 4, 5, 6 minutes to just turn to your tables and maybe talk a little bit about that. I know that you may be just getting familiar with the people at your table, so dive in. This will help you get to know each other even better. Or maybe they were avoiding noise, and now I just call them out. Number two, what not to do. Don't forget that Christmas is about incarnation. It's about Jesus come into the world, God among us. Not up there somewhere, but among us. And it requires a couple of things for us to really experience the incarnation. Awareness and space. I'm not talking about the space like in the newest movie, Interstellar. Awareness and space. This is what Advent is all about. Helping us have awareness of Christ's presence in the world and creating space in our lives so that we can allow him to be a part of our lives. But what gets in the way of awareness? Busyness. We get caught up in the hustle and bustle of everything happening around us that we forget to take any time, especially in these Advent days, to stop and reflect. Holiday parties, decorating, shopping, Christmas shows, events. These days are filled with all of that. And that is all on top of the family and our job and hobbies and exercising if we get lucky. All demanding our time. Is it any wonder that Christmas season ends on Christmas Day for most of us? And the actual 2 weeks of Christmas season is spent in a holiday hangover? Wondering, what just happened to us? How did I miss it again? Why can't I get off the couch? And why can't I fit into these pants anymore? There's this quote from T.S. Eliot that I think describes this for us. Neither plenitude nor vacancy, only a flicker. Over the strained, time-ridden faces, distracted from distraction by distraction. Distracted from distraction by distraction. Let us not build a habit of being distracted by the past or the future, and miss what Advent is trying to teach us. A habit of being present to God among us now, in this moment. For the habits we build now in Advent will incarnate themselves on Christmas. The habits we build now in Advent will incarnate themselves on Christmas. And what gets in the way of creating space for Christ? Stuffing. Especially stovetop stuffing. Seriously though, stuff. It's everywhere. It fills our lives. The perfect decorations, the perfect parties, the perfect gifts, wanting this, wanting that, both materially and emotionally. Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Shopaholic Sunday, Cyber Monday, all this stuff. We're left with Poverty Tuesday. That's today. Anybody have hangover from that weekend? Left with no space for new life. Isaiah warns us to prepare for new life in this Advent reading. Remember not the events of the past. The things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the wilderness I make a way. In the wasteland, rivers. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might recount my praise. God is doing new in our lives now. Will we have space for new life on Christmas? I want you to take a moment, and if you're comfortable doing it, close your eyes. And I want you to imagine Christmas dinner. Just take a moment to envision yourself at the table in front of the feast with all your loved ones. You got it? Now replace that turkey and mashed potatoes with a TV dinner. Or maybe Taco Bell. No tree in the corner. No decorations, no gifts. Imagine it without all the parties, the hoopla. Imagine you're in a place where people don't even celebrate Christmas. Is it any less Christmas? Is the incarnation any less significant in our lives with all that, without all that stuff? You can open your eyes now. It's good and right to celebrate, and celebration requires preparation. But have we lost what we are celebrating in the celebration? In preparing for the celebration, have we actually lost what we are preparing for? Will we have space for the incarnation on Christmas? Will you have space? Will I have space for new life? So I'm going to turn it back to you. Once again, second question of the night. What is God doing new in your life recently? What is God doing new in your life recently? Talk amongst yourselves. Is striving for a climax that didn't even exist in the first Christmas. Don't strive for a climax that didn't even happen in the first Christmas. We have a tendency to romanticize the nativity scene and hence our Christmas celebrations. I want you to look at the nativity scene up here. I don't know if you have to stand to look at it. This is the one that we usually put outside. Just take a look at it. Now, it necessarily doesn't necessarily have all the characters, but the most essential ones. Let me paint a picture for you of the first Christmas, the Nativity. A young girl, probably around the age of 14 or 15, nearly 9 months pregnant, has to travel by foot with her husband 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census. Do we have any pregnant women here tonight, by the way? I knew Emily was here, but I wasn't sure if any other pregnant women were here. I didn't want to single her out. Well, I guess I'm going to be singling her out. Are you up for an 80-mile walk, Emma?
Yeah.
Pregnant? At 9 months? Sure. She says, yeah, got it. Well, I'm sure she can do it. She may not like to do it. It likely took a week to travel that far. Once they arrived, things only got harder. No room to sleep at various houses or hotels. People were pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. It was a busy time. So they had to camp out. Nothing like camping while 9 months pregnant, huh? Emma, you got my email, by the way, about camping trip in January, right? Just, yeah. And while there, Mary goes into labor in a cave.
Maybe.
We have a picture. Keep going down. One more. Okay. That's the supposed cave.
Is that the real one?
Supposedly. In a cave to protect them from the elements and the hills and fields surrounding the area. Imagine all you here who have children. Imagine the nice, sterile setting of a hospital. I remember on both occasions of when my wife, Emma, gave birth to our two kids, and we'll be doing that a little bit in February. There's a quiet, warm, comfortable room, a comfortable bed, even a cot for me. Exercise ball, instruments, nurses, towels, bathroom sink, TV, you name it. All the comforts, all the modern comforts and assistance that you need. Mary and Joseph had none of that. They had a dark, cold, hard, lonely cave. No one to help with medical expertise, no epidural. Their Christmas was dreadful. That is, if measuring it by the standards we oftentimes measure our Christmas celebration. They had no extravagant meal, no large gathering of family and friends, no beautifully decorated shelter. Yet, this was the ultimate Christmas, the first Christmas, the Christmas we relive every year. How can it be that so much joy came from such a miserable sounding birthing experience? This is precisely the paradox of our faith. Joy does not come from things, does not come from status, it does not even come ultimately from humans. Joy is from God. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph never imagined they would give birth to the Son of God in a dark, cold cave. I'm sure they expected something different, and we can relate to that. I can relate to that. We have high expectations for Christmas. Expectations that can never really be matched by the reality. We long for something more each year in Christmas. So what's that about? Why are we never satisfied? We keep trying to fill that hole of dissatisfaction with more stuff, more hoopla, more, more, more. When the reality of Christmas is about less. Just look at the Nativity. Look how beautiful it is, yet how simple it is. This is the mystery of Christmas. This is the mystery of Christ. We see it echoed in the scandal of the cross, that God humbled himself and came to us in poverty and showed us his love through humiliation. It is precisely that God that came to us and these humble and lowly ways that helps us transform all the letdown of the hustle and bustle, the stress, the family drama, into graced moments. It is in the simple joy of a child being born, a love born into the world, that makes Christmas what it is, rather than everything else. So don't strive for Christmas that never existed. So third time, group discussion. How does the season of Advent remind you about the simple reality of the Nativity? What habits can you establish now during Advent that will help you notice God during the holidays? Discuss. So we talked about what not to do. Now I'm going to can do as a suggestion. So there's three things, and this is an Ignatian prayer. I adapted it. You can keep going, Susan. Sorry. There's some nice pictures of Nativity. Three things from this Ignatian prayer that I think really gets to the heart of what we can do.
Come on.
To love him more nearly.
Clearly.
That's wrong up there, sorry. Some other words got messed up there. To love him more nearly, to know him more clearly, and to hold him more dearly. So to love him more nearly, to know him more clearly, and to hold him more dearly. There's an image I'd like to propose you reflect on and sit with this Advent as preparation for Christmas in helping you love him more nearly, know him more clearly, and hold him more dearly. On the Feast of the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will bear a child, the Son of God. The angel Gabriel, as we all know, also announces to each of us that we too have Christ in us. And that each of us is called, like Mary, to bring Christ into the world. Mary very literally birthed Christ. She birthed the love of God into the world. And it might be easy for us to dismiss ourselves from that action, especially men, because we can't relate to what it's like to actually give birth. But we are compelled by the angel to consider how we each birth Christ into this world. How we each bring new love into this world. If we take seriously that we, right here, and those gathered around the world, are Christ's mystical body, that the body of Christ resides here in this room, in us collectively and individually, if we take that serious, then we are indeed made in the image and likeness of God. Then we must acknowledge that Christ is in each of us. The love of God is in each of us. Christmas calls us to birth that love. To birth Christ into the world so that new life can be breathed into us, into the world. When we look at it this way, it is no longer simply Mary's call, Mary's yes. It's our call too, our yes. We too are called like Mary, not to stifle that love, not to contain it, not to keep it for ourselves, not to abuse it, but to birth it into the world. And how do we do that well? Although I'm not a mother, obviously, I remember vividly all the preparations Emma and I made when she was pregnant for the first time, and then all the preparations we're doing right now, being due in February. And I think of that time and the time now, and each time, you know, with our first, second, now third, as a kind of like an extended Advent. What would it be like if your Advent was like preparing for birth? Women, men, old, young, yes, you two students. You aren't off the hook just because you haven't had children yet. All of us, this Advent, preparing for birth. Because in many ways, that's what we're called to do. And so three ways, you can prepare to give birth, going back to that Ignatian prayer. To love him more nearly. Loving Christ is about loving both God and neighbor. All that we do to prepare to love this person, this baby that we're bringing into the world, is like all that we can do during Advent. Finding room to love others, to share love in spontaneous ways, to be generous with our love, finding ways to be more compassionate to our neighbor. I think the readings from the feast day, Christ the King, give us direction as to how we can do that. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. I'd suggest this Advent that you try loving someone in precisely the way this reading describes. Because when we love like this, we make room for more love in our heart. When we love for the sake of goodness rather than because it comes back to us, this is what we do when we bring a child into the world, right? We love for the sake of love. The more we love, the more there is. We had a student a number of years back who gave this talk. We had this big retreat called the Awakening Retreat. We just had it a couple weeks ago. And a couple years ago, this student was giving a talk, and she was talking about this time when she was with her family. She has a big family. She has, like, I think, 8 siblings. And they were somewhere with her mom, and this guy saw them piling out of this van, and he says, "Gosh, how do you divide all your love for these kids?" And the student, quoting her mom, said, she responded, "I don't divide my love. I multiply it." I thought that was so powerful. And it's so true. The more we love our neighbor, the more love we are capable of. Just like when we have a baby, it seems like this love comes out of nowhere. How did we have time? How did we have this energy? How did we have this space to love this baby despite not any sleep the night before? To love him more nearly. 2, to know him more clearly. Julian of Norwich, a 14th century mystic, and I've got this grin on my face because I learned this quote from a talk I went to earlier this semester by one of our audience members, Kathleen. she gave a talk on Julian of Norwich. But I love this quote from Julian. "When we know and see truly and clearly what ourself is, then we shall truly and clearly see and know our Lord God in the fullness of joy." When praying about the birth of Christ, we are praying about ourselves. When we ask, "Who is this Christ?" we are also asking, "Who am I?" That's exactly what we do in pregnancy, though, too, right? We learn about ourselves. The parents take parenting classes or read books on parenting. You learn about how your body's going to react to the birthing process. You get things in order. We notice little things, the baby moving, things about your relationship with each other. It's a process of awareness, awakening. Advent is the same. It's a time to know ourselves more intimately, to set good habits, to see where Christ can challenge us to grow. We expect Christmas to be easy, when in fact, we are preparing for something challenging. Christ comes into the world to convert us, not confirm us. Christ comes into the world to convert us, not confirm us. 3. To hold him more dearly. We make space in our lives for the new baby coming. We clean out closets, we paint rooms, we set up life insurance policies, education policies. We do all sorts of things to prepare. We clean house in many ways. And why do we do all that? Why do we prepare like this for new life, for a new baby? So that when the baby comes, we don't have divided attention. And he talked about that night, how hard it is on kids when their parents have divided attention. He had us do this exercise where one of us the adults was the child, and the other adults were the parent. And so we had to walk in the room acting like a six-year-old trying to get the attention of our mom or our dad. And they're on their phone, you know, or they're doing this thing, and they're like, oh, no, what? You know, not paying attention. Even though I knew it was this activity, it was so disheartening, acting like a six-year-old trying to get my mom's attention. And that's what we do to our kids. So we get ready. We get ready so that we won't have that divided attention when the baby comes, so that we can hold that baby more nearly, more dearly. To hold someone dearly is not to be divided at all in attention, but completely present, completely focused on them. But we gotta create space for that. Advent is a season of cleaning house so that we can hold Christ more dearly, to have space to hold more dearly. This past summer, I walked the Camino de Santiago with 26 other CSC people. It was an amazing experience. And on day 5, I was walking and, go to the next slide. I came across this pine tree grove. I passed dozens of these groves along the path. They're just all over the place. It's like they were intentionally planted, obviously, to reforest or something. But I passed this one, and I didn't keep walking. It just invited me in. And so, hesitantly, I walked into this chapel of solitude, choosing the liminal space. Because in that pine grove, on the far end, was this noisy highway. But when you were on the path, you had no idea it was there. You couldn't hear it, you couldn't see it. But when you were in the pine grove, you could hear it and see it. And there I was in the middle, caught between the busyness of the highway and the solitude of being in God's arms on the way. Being in that pine grove was literally this chapel of solitude for me. It made space for the interior. It showed me, it preached to me that day. The trees literally preached to me and said, you've got to make space. If you want to go from the highway to the path of God, you've got to take this space in between to get there. You've got to make space. I talked previously about not filling our lives with too much stuff and busyness. Advent is that chapel of solitude that rids us of the excess. Advent is that liminal space set in our calendar every year to slow us down, make us pay attention, and create space for us to find God on the path, to be in a space where we can spiritually and literally hold Christ more dearly. To love him more nearly, to know him more clearly, and to hold him more dearly. And so I'll just end with a simple prayer. And if you could first just take a moment, 30 seconds at most, and just try to find a mini chapel of solitude in your heart right now. Of interior solitude, I'd ask you to ask God for the grace to know what you need to be most present to the incarnation this year. And finally, ask for the grace to let go of anything else that isn't that thing you need to be present to the incarnation. Ask for the grace to let go of the expectations. O come, Emmanuel. Help us to love our neighbor more nearly, to love you more nearly. Help us to know ourselves more clearly, to know you more clearly. And help us to hold our neighbor more dearly, to hold you more dearly, so that we may incarnate your love in this world, this Advent and Christmas season. Amen. And speaking of that space, I now invite you to join me upstairs in the chapel as our CSC choir gives us a chance to have some space for prayer for that chapel of solitude as they sing some of our beautiful songs from Advent. Thank you.